this microphone because any minute I could lose my voice. So that'll keep you on the edge of your seats. I'm glad to see everybody here tonight. This morning we had a wonderful lesson from Clark about anxiety, which is a topic that I think is just super applicable to everybody. In fact, I was worried he was talking about me. Okay, that's all my bad preacher jokes for tonight. But it was a great lesson. It's posted online, and if you weren't here this morning, I would definitely recommend you go and listen to that one. It was a wonderful, wonderful lesson. And of course, I'm blessed to be here and see you tonight. If you're visiting and you have any questions, I want you to feel comfortable asking anybody. Anybody here would be glad to help point you in the right way or study with you. Nobody here is going to Bible bash you or anything. Just might study together, but our goal is just to get to heaven and to get as many people there with us as we can. And you being here is a part of that that we're very grateful for. I think it was last week, it might have been the week before, we had a change in the sermon schedule too. And I said that on nights when we have those changes, or days when we have those changes, we'd study through the book of Hebrews. And today is kind of one of those changes in the sermon schedule. So open your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 3. We're going to continue our study through Hebrews tonight, and at some point we'll finish studying through this book. And as I study Hebrews 3, I think about this particular chapter as they consider this chapter. I'll tell you why I think that way in a minute. But the writer of Hebrews, and like I mentioned last week, if I say Paul, just pardon me. He's who I think wrote it, and it's kind of habit, but we don't really know for sure. But the writer of Hebrews spent a great deal of time structuring this book. And in chapters 1 and 2, which is what we looked at in our last lesson on Hebrews, we noticed that he made this point very, very, very clearly, that Jesus is superior to angels. And I think that's a good way to summarize chapter 1, especially chapter 2. I think he gets into the fact that Jesus' salvation is superior to the message that was brought by angels and prophets and visions. Jesus' gospel is superior. So Jesus is superior, and his gospel is superior, so we need to respond to it. That's the point, really, of the first two chapters. But I want you to look at something. Look at chapter 2 and verse 1. He uses this word, therefore. He says, therefore, we must pay closer attention. That's chapter 2 and verse 1. Look over at chapter 3 and verse 1. Here's that word again. Therefore, holy brothers. Look at chapter 4 and verse 1. Therefore, while the promise of entering his rest still stands. Chapter 5 kind of breaks the pattern, but then we go back to chapter 6 and verse 1. Therefore, let us leave the elementary doctrine. And he kind of stops opening chapters with that word until chapter 10. And I recognize that part of the reason that that is there is because the way the Bible has been translated and chapters have been divided, but also those words that we see there, therefore, kind of let us know that he's building a bigger point, especially in those first six chapters. He's building a bigger point in this book of Hebrews. And a lot of that point has to do with the fact that he's writing primarily to an audience that is, Christian Hebrews, people who have converted from the Judaic faith and still hold fast to the law of Moses. But this point that he's building here really starts to take hold in chapter 3. And that's why I wanted to set a whole lesson aside for chapter 3. It really ties in very well with chapter 4, but I think we would be amiss if we missed this point. Because, like I said, Paul tells these brethren in chapter 3 to consider certain things. That word therefore it means the same thing that we use it today to mean. It means that everything previously applies here. It means that everything that he's talked about in chapters 1 and 2 is going to apply to chapter 3. Chapter 3 is going to apply to chapter 4. Chapters 1 through 4 is going to apply to chapter 5 and so on. Until we get to this superior point that he's building with the book of Hebrews, and he spends the rest of the book explaining and discussing and applying to Christians. And so in chapter 3, he says in verse 1, therefore, holy brothers, you who share in a heavenly calling, consider Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confession. Now remember that statement, consider Jesus, is made in context of Jesus being superior, his gospel being superior, and our need to follow it. So he's saying, consider Jesus. I could actually write probably 100,000 sermons on just those two words. Right? And consider Jesus is a pretty broad topic. When you consider Jesus, you can consider his birth. You can consider all the prophecy that led up to his birth. And you could consider his ministry on earth, and you could even break that up into subpoints. You could consider his healings, his parables. You could consider his miracles. You could consider his death, his false trial. You could consider the way his apostles abandoned him. You could consider his resurrection, his ascension, the gospel that he left behind, the gospel that started. There's so much to consider when we say consider Jesus. It's not quite as simple as it sounds, but that's why it's helpful to remember in this context. But he's talking about considering the superiority of Jesus. Now, here's where this starts to get real. All right, I want you to try to put yourself in the position of someone who is raised and marinated in the law of Moses. I'll tell you what, let's do it this way. Raise your hand if you have any habits that you consider hard to change. I'd say that's about everybody, right? You have a habit that's hard to change. Part of the reason that happens is because, you know what, the way we're raised, what we grow up doing, depending on what age we started practicing these habits, they're very difficult for us to change. So as we get older, we get a little bit stuck in our ways. Well, for someone who'd converted to Christianity from Judaism, it was more than just a habit. It was the fact that they had been more than raised in Judaism. It had been drilled into them. So these Christians who were converted from Judaism were so intent on the law of Moses that they would try and kind of incorporate Moses' law into Christianity. So they'd come to Christ and they'd still try to practice Moses' law side by side. And that's what a majority of Paul's writings are about. We're going to look at that on Wednesday nights. But a lot of what Paul writes about is about you can't do that. You know, Moses and Jesus, Moses teaches us about Jesus, but we're not still bound to Moses' law. And some of them would even put Moses' law above the gospel. They would tell, for example, Gentiles, you have to follow Moses' law before you can come to the gospel. So in chapter 3 and verse 1, the writer here says, consider Jesus the apostle and high priest of our confession, who was faithful to him who appointed him, just as Moses was also faithful in all God's house, for Jesus has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses. Now, being a Christian in 2016, that might not hit us so hard. But if you were converted from Judaism and you read that statement in verse 3, you would be gripping your pew and you would be trying not to bite your tongue off. But he said, consider Jesus superior to Moses. And this is why I love this image. He said, as much, and this is the last half of verse 3, for Jesus has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, as much more glory as the builder of a house has more than the house itself, for every house is built by someone, but the builder of all things is God. So he said, Jesus has more glory than Moses because, you know, Moses was in the house, but Jesus built it. You know, I really appreciate this point because I can't imagine building my own house. Our neighbors down the hill, they're building a house, and every morning you can go out and you can see just a little bit more is done, and it amazes me to go out and kind of see that progress in stop motion. With the first night that I was here, I stayed in Gist and Donna's house, and I, you know, they have a nice house, but when they told me they built it, I was like, I can't imagine building your own house. Donnie and Sherry's house is the same way. It's a lovely home, but they built it themselves. I don't know if Amelia and I have talked about this half seriously, and I've been like, we would either have to get so much help that we wouldn't be the ones who built it, or we'd have to just hire it all. You know, I can't imagine building a house. Yeah, a house could be nice, but the person who built it is even better. And I love that he continues this image. He says in verse 5, now Moses was faithful in all God's house as a servant to testify to the things that were to be spoken later. But Christ is faithful over God's house as a son. Christ is faithful over God's house as a son. Let's say you're going to go out of town for a couple months, and you want somebody to mow your lawn and check out your property and, you know, maybe just make sure your house is okay, keep it clean. So you hire somebody. You say, here's a key, here's the things that I'm allowing you to do, you know, and you're done mowing the lawn, grab something out of the fridge and watch some TV. You know, and the house is yours under, of course, certain conditions, I would imagine. But, you know, here's some money, here's a key, take care of my home. So you're on vacation, and you have one of your children call you and say, hey, you know, I'm coming through town for the night, can I stay at your house? Would you say, well, no, the lawn guy's already staying there? Probably, of course not. You say, of course, go in. The house is yours. It's your home. Make yourself at home. You are my child. And that was his point about Jesus. He said, yeah, Moses was a servant in God's house. Jesus is the son in the house he built. He built the world through creation. He built Moses' law, his law. He built Moses. He built the house, and he's the son of God. And he says, and this is where the lesson here, I think, really hits its stride. He says in the last half of verse 6, we are his house indeed if we hold fast our confidence and our boasting in our hope. So he said so far, consider Christ, but he's about to change. He's about to stop comparing Christ and Moses, and he's about to start comparing Israel and us, the house of God. So he said, consider Christ, and now he says, consider Israel. Look at verse 7. Now, I should say, as we look at this next part, verses 7 through 11, this is a quote from Psalm 95. If you were to turn to Psalm 95 and look, you would see it's almost word for word. In the context of Psalm 95 is a psalm of praise. The psalmist is praising God, and he says, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion, on the day of testing in the wilderness where your fathers put me to the test and saw my works for 40 years. Therefore, I was provoked with that generation and said, they always go astray in their heart. They have not known my ways, as I swore in my wrath. They shall not enter my rest. What the psalmist was referencing, and what the writer of Hebrews was referencing, is recorded in two places, at least I think, in Exodus 17 and Numbers 20. So put a bookmark in Hebrews chapter 3. And turn back to Exodus 17. Honestly, I'm a little bit surprised that the writer of Hebrews used this as an example of Israel failing God. Because if you were to ask me, Tom, what biblical event do you think is best representative of Israel failing God? I would say Israel turning away from the promised land. You know, it's you can't be a more literal presentation of Israel turning away from God than them literally getting to the gates of the promised land and turning back. Right? That's pretty dramatic. It's pretty big. And yet here in Exodus 17, the writer of Hebrews says, this is where God says they hardened their heart. This is where they turned back from him. And it was an interesting event that happened in Exodus 17. Chronologically, I think some put it before them turning back from the promised land. I think because of the way Numbers records it and the way the psalmist records it, it probably happened after they turned back from the promised land. But when you look at this event, they just come out of the wilderness of sin. And verse 2 says, the people quarreled with Moses and said, give us water to drink. And Moses said to them, why do you quarrel with me? Why do you test the Lord? But the people thirsted there for water, and the people grumbled against Moses and said, why did you bring us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our livestock with thirst? So Moses cried out to the Lord, what shall I do with this people? They're almost ready to stone me. And the Lord said to Moses, pass on before the people, taking with you some of the elders of Israel, and take in your hand the staff with which you struck the Nile, and go. Behold, I will stand before you there on the rock at Horeb, and you shall strike the rock, and water shall come out of it, and people will drink. And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel, and he called the name of the place Massah and Meribah. Now listen to this. Because of the quarreling of the people of Israel, and because they tested by the Lord by saying, is the Lord among us or not? This is the point I'd like us to understand that the writer of Hebrews is making by comparing Israel to the church. He says, and he quotes this psalm about Israel, referencing this event that honestly just doesn't seem like that big a deal. I mean, let's be honest here. Let's do another raise your hand question. Raise your hand if you've ever grumbled. Uh-oh. You know, raise your hand if you've ever wondered, is God actually there? Me too. in moments of suffering, in moments of pain, in moments of doubt, I've wondered those things. I've grumbled against God. You know, I don't know that if I were in the wilderness and I had no water and I was thirsty and couldn't drink, I don't know that I would have performed any better than any of these Israelites. And yet this is the moment that God inspired. In Hebrews 3 and verse 7, the writer even says, therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, he's saying this was an inspired statement. This was representative to the psalmist of them hardening their hearts. This was representative of them testing God. This was representative of them provoking him and turning away from him. This event that culminated in this question, is the Lord among us or not? He says they had seen his salvation over a 40-year period in the wilderness. They had seen him bring them out of Egypt. And they ask, is the Lord with us or not? Look at verse 12 of Hebrews 3. This is where Paul makes this enormous comparison between that generation of Israelites and Christians. He said, take care, brothers. Do you know why he said brothers? Paul was a Hebrew. Paul was raised in the Hebrew faith. See, I keep saying Paul. If this was Paul, the writer at least saw himself as a brother, if not because of his raising in the Hebrew faith and because of his fellowship with them in Christ. And look at what the writer said, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. Where did falling away start? You know, I feel like when we consider Israel, we think about them turning back from the promised land, those big dramatic events. And we say, well, that's falling away. And sometimes we forget about the quieter events of grumbling and complaining, quieter events of testing God and just not believing that he is who he says he is, and that he's a rewarder of those who diligently please him. And that's why the writer here compared Israel to the church, because we think about falling away, Christians, and we think about affairs. We think about marriages that break up. We think about people getting addicted to drugs, those big dramatic sins. But you know, more often than not, falling away is a much quieter thing. More often than not, people fall away when they just held the hand of too many loved ones dying in 1 year and their heart just can't take it anymore. More often than not, people fall away when someone asks them a question. Maybe you just had a poor timing and they just can't answer it, and they struggle with it and struggle with it and struggle with it until it leads them away. Or they fall away because in the back after Bible class, a brother who's not thinking very carefully says something that is too harsh or just straight out wrong and chases them away from the church forever. Sometimes falling away is a much quieter thing. And so he said, beware, take care, lest in any of you there is that evil, unbelieving heart. Consider Christ, consider Israel, and then the solution. Consider each other. Look at verse 13. Verse 13 begins to highlight one of the great differences between that generation of Israelites and Christians today. And there are many. You know, I'd say probably the most important is that Christians today have Christ. And though they had him in a way, they didn't have his death. He hadn't died yet for their sins. I'd say that's certainly the most important difference. But verse 13 highlights a very important difference as well. Look at chapter 3 and verse 13. The writer went on to say, take care lest any of you fall away, but exhort one another every day, as long as it's called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have come to share in Christ, if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end, as it is said, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. Do you see all that communal language there? Verse 13, exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today. And then still in verse 13, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Verse 14, for we have come to share in Christ if we hold our original confidence firm to the end. He was saying, do this together. Think about Israel. You know, when Israel was before the promised land, and Joshua and Caleb were saying, we can go in, we can defeat those giants, we have God on our side, did the Israelites go, yeah, let's listen to Joshua and Caleb. Joshua and Caleb, you guys are right on, let's go in and get it. They didn't. Yeah, they tore them down. When they needed water, did they say to each other, let's ask God for water. Let's talk to Moses and see if he can get some water for us. They didn't do that. What did they do to Moses? They grumbled against him. They tore him down, right? They broke him down all throughout their wilderness trials. They did not build each other up. And verse 13 says, if we want to be different Christians, we build each other up. We exhort each other. And that's one reason I love Main Street. Because you guys do this. You know? I love to hear about somebody texting somebody else a Bible verse or a quick thing. I love to hear about people just sending each other cards, not even for any special occasion or anything, but just to say, you know, I hope that you're having a great day, you're a good brother, keep it up. That when you come in this door, and you come in and you want to worship, and you look forward to glorifying God together, you are building each other up. When we sing as loud as we can, even though we might be afraid that we're off key or out of tune or we can't read music, we are building each other up. When we work together to glorify God, we are securing ourselves against those quiet moments where we fall away, and we are strengthening each other, holding fast to our original confidence until the end. Consider each other. Do you see how the writer of Hebrews builds this point? I mean, he repeats Psalm 95. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. You know the things that have opened my heart, softened my heart the most in my lifetime? Maybe I'm just speaking for myself, but they haven't been movies that I've watched. They haven't been songs I've heard on the radio, and it probably should be, but it hasn't always just been reading God's word. The things that have really opened and softened my heart is seeing brethren do good for each other and being on the receiving end of that kind of blessing. Those are the things that secure our hearts, and when we can encourage each other to continue reading God's word, we get to this point where in verse 16 the writer continued. Look at what he said. He said, for who were those who heard and yet rebelled? Was it not all those who left Egypt led by Moses? And with whom was he provoked for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose body fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who were disobedient? So we see that they were unable to enter because of unbelief. Therefore, verse 1 of chapter 4 is along the same lines. While the promise of entering his rest still stands. Let us fear lest any of you should seem to have failed to reach it. He said, work with each other to get to heaven because we are a people who considers Christ. We are a people who considers Israel and learns from them. And we are a people who considers each other so that we can all get to heaven and take each other with us, aren't we? That's what we do here. And this evening, if you're here and there is sin in your life that you need to make right, I want to ask you to consider Christ. I want to ask you to consider the fact that he died for your sins, that his goal was to live here, to minister here, to die and rise from the dead, to set you the ability to join him in heaven if you'll faithfully obey him in baptism. And if you don't believe that you need to be baptized, please just ask somebody. Like I said, nobody here is going to arm wrestle you over a Bible, nothing like that. We'll just study together. We'll look at his word and we'll see where he prescribes that kind of faithful obedience. Consider Christ. And if you're here and you've been saved and you've joined his body of chosen people, but you have sinned, consider Israel who fell away. Don't share that fate, but turn. And if you need help with that, then I'd ask that you consider your brethren as the people most able on this earth to help you through whatever challenges lie before you. If there's anything that we can do tonight to help you, then let us know as we stand and sing.